So on my way to church, I was listening to the 12 Days of Christmas. You ever really listen to the words of the 12 Days of Christmas? Okay, think about this. Women, suppose your husband comes in and he goes, honey, I got you these gifts. 23 stinking birds. That's how many birds are in the 12 Days of Christmas. What are you going to do with 23 birds? What kind of gift is that? Oh, it gets better. Guys, you get 17 women while your wife gets 33 dudes. That's the 12 Days of Christmas. Talk about joy. I don't know. That's not joy. What is the reason? What is the hope that we gather together for Christmas? The very first Christmas was significantly different from all of that. This is what the Bible says. It says in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to the shepherds, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You don't have to race for this gift. You don't have to seek for this gift. It's been given to you. Here it is. Great joy. Then they go on to this. It says this, starting in verse 16. So the shepherds, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. That was the first Christmas. No lights, no batteries not included, none of that stuff. It wasn't shoved back in the corner. It was something different, something new, something exciting. It was important. This Christmas present was so different. The problem with toys and most things that we get, we look for hope and joy. It's a case of diminishing returns. In other words, the more you play with it, the more tired you become with it. It loses its newness. It becomes stale. It becomes, we want to find something more exciting. Even if you had an incredible once-in-a-lifetime experience, you can only hold on to it for so long. I think about Margie's family. You've heard me talk about this. They always come at Thanksgiving, right? And so when they come at Thanksgiving, we have certain things that we do. Most of the time, we just cook lots of food, eat lots of food, then we lay on the floor. But one of the things that we do after we gather together is we sit around the piano and we sing. And then there's this party, this festive, this excitement, right? Well, then every year it's like, hey, Paul, come play the piano again. We want you to perform again. We want you to do this again. And what happens is you can't recreate that feeling that you had the first time. You know what I'm talking about? You go on a cruise, and your very first cruise, it's so new and it's so exciting, and everybody's like, wow, look at all this food you can eat. Then by your third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh cruise, you're like, I'm not eating today. You know, it's not new anymore. It's not exciting anymore. And even though it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience, it's changed. But Jesus isn't like that. Every day it's new. Every day it's different. Every day it's exciting. The first Christmas gift is that different gift. The shepherds show us that encountering Jesus is a whole different sort of experience. It had such an impact on the shepherds that they had to spread the word after they had seen him. They went back and told everyone. And let me tell you this, no one listened to shepherds. They weren't even allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed to be part of the religious activities. They were the lowest of the lowest of the lowest in society. Go sleep with the sheep. Go out on the hillside. Just get out of here. You smell like the sheep. Right? And yet, God gives the news to them, and they bring it back, and they tell everybody, and bring this excitement. John says this in chapter 15, or Jesus says this in the book of John. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. It's not stale. It's not different. We all taste hope. We all taste hope. We experience joy. How many would say that your joy is complete, though? Anybody? That your joy is complete. Did you know in the Bible there are about 250 passages that deal with joy? You'll find it doesn't just encourage joy, it commands us to have it. In fact, the Bible commands us to rejoice about twice as much as it commands us to repent. And repentance is a big, big deal. But so is rejoicing. The shepherd's joy was a result of what God had done. Watching sheep at night probably has its merits. I mean, it's important. It's an important job. Somebody's got to do it, right? But the hope and the wonder and the life-changing joy for them began when they first heard from the angels about Jesus. And that joy grew as they went and they met Jesus. And after they met Jesus, they took that joy and they shared it with others. And that experience is the same for us. We first hear about Jesus, and it does something in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, and we begin to say, like, what is this? What is this gift that God has given me by giving his son? And so then we encounter the real Jesus. The first time we're no longer just going to church because our parents made us go to church, and we're just kind of worshiping the Jesus and the God that our parents kind of taught us about, but we have this personal encounter with the risen Lord. And what he's done for me, what he's done for you personally, not what he's just done, but what he has done for you that is impactful. And then once that changes our life, we go and we share that joy with others. Very few things last forever, but the joy that we have in Christ does. An encounter with Jesus remains and grows through all of eternity. And it doesn't just stop here. When we pass on from here and we go into the very presence of Jesus, our joy is going to increase even more as we spend our time with him. It will impact us. It will shape us. It should transform our lives now. And it never stops giving us the hope and opportunities for joy. Paul says this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." You see that? Rejoice in the Lord always, always. One important thing about walking in hope and joy is simply to choose to rejoice. In fact, one of the keys to a life of joy is to rejoice even when the circumstances are difficult or painful. Habakkuk in the Old Testament prays to God when Israel is in a state of terrible disarray. Wickedness, idolatry, it's ruling the land. It's breaking the heart of God, and the Assyrians are threatening to overwhelm Israel. Now, pay attention to what Habakkuk says. The circumstances, Israel is totally out of touch with what God wants. But this is what he says. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." And yet, everything is barren. Nothing's growing. Everything is desolate, right? Yet, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter the circumstances, because the circumstances are going to change. It doesn't matter who gets elected. It doesn't matter about this situation. It doesn't matter because you made your boss mad at work. And none of that matters, because situations are going to change. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have mountaintop experiences. You're going to be down in the valley. You're going to go through these things. But "I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation." I mean, there's not much more that could be going wrong in Israel at that time. Yet Habakkuk's response is to rejoice. Here's a practical example. We all hate making mistakes, right? Anybody love making mistakes? Okay, good. Then this will work. What happens when we make a mistake? We feel foolish sometimes. We feel like, "Oh man, I'm such a klutz," or "I'm such an idiot," or whatever. And when that feeling comes, one of the first things we try to do is push it away. I'm not going to take responsibility for this. I'm going to blame somebody else. I'm going to do this. And then all of a sudden it just knots us up, and we become bitter. We try to replace it or defend against it. In fact, most of us will do whatever we have to do just not to feel it. But Paul reminds us that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There are going to be situations that come in your life and you're going to think, like, God, that stinks. Either God brought it on you or God's going to use it. If it's something you did, God's still going to use it. If it's something somebody did to you, God's going to use it. If God is trying to teach you a lesson, God's going to use it. Again, your situations aren't always going to be dire, and they're not always going to be spectacular. We live our lives somewhere in between, and because of that, we need something more than just to count on those situations. It all comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We bring nothing to the plate. When I was growing up, we had teeter-totters. Okay, you millennials, do you even know what a teeter-totter is? Okay, see, when I was growing up, we had to play outside. You know, we didn't sit inside. Okay, we were outside. Okay, basically, it was a board that did this, right? You know, you'd sit on one side, and what the guys would always try to do is push up really hard and either bang the girl really hard down here, or else you try to go down hard and throw her up off the thing. You know, guys always tried to make a game out of it where the girls were always trying to, let's just play teeter-totter or whatever. All right, let's say this. Let's say we take a little pebble and we put it on this end of the teeter-totter, okay? And then we go over to this side, we take a big rock. Atlas shrugs, right? All right, he throws the rock. What happens to the little pebble? It flies, right? We're the pebble, guys. There is nothing we bring. There's nothing we could do. We could bring temporary joy. We could bring a moment of happiness, maybe. I mean, that's why sin sometimes is so enticing, because it gives us this momentary feeling of, oh, this is awesome. But that quickly fades. And then it takes us even lower than we were before. That's why drug addiction, alcohol addiction, porn addiction, any kind of addiction is so bad, because when you try something for the first time, you think, like, that was neat. Now I got this feeling from it. But then the next time you have to go a little farther, and the next time a little farther, and the next time a little farther, and next thing you know, you can't get out of where you're at. God is this big boulder. We fly because of what he does, not because of what we do. We just sit there on the fulcrum. We don't move. God gives us real joy. And when we fly and when we soar, it comes from God. Don't settle for anything less. There's another undeniable thing connected to our continued joy and happiness, or to our hope and our joy. David says in Psalm 51, he says this, "My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." This is right after he's sinned with Bathsheba, adultery and murder. And he's praying to God. He says, "My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So this is what he says later on in that same Psalm 51. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." In other words, bring me home. Bring me back. Don't let me just stay here focusing on my sin. That's where Satan wants to keep you. He wants to keep you focused on the bad that you've done. He's going to tell you how bad you are, how unworthy you are, how no one's going to listen to you or believe you because you're just no good. You're a liar. You're a cheat. You're all of these things. You're no good. But God says, "No, you're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my family." And it's because of Jesus that you are now mine. David brings his life back into alignment with God's truth and God's word. And our sin, like I said, will bring temporary pleasure, momentary relief, maybe even a little happiness in the moment. But we all know that in the end, it will steal your hope. It will steal your joy. It will crush it. David also said these words in Psalm 19, "The precepts of the Lord are right. The law of the Lord is right. The words of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." God's laws bring joy. God's laws bring peace to and order to our lives. C.S. Lewis says this in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." I think we too easily forget that what the angel was announcing to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. We forget that. And I think we too easily forget what it means that a Savior was born to them. That God came into the world to redeem us, to reclaim us, to renew us, to revive us, to give us joy. We think of salvation. God saved me, so now I can go to heaven. But salvation is more than heaven. Salvation means that we are now God's child. You have a family. You have a new name. Salvation means that we are part of a larger family. That's the church family. And not just Three Point Bible Church. We're talking about the universal church. To be God's child is to be always on God's mind. How many of you have children? Okay, some of you aren't admitting your children. That's okay. That's okay. So the idea is you're always thinking about your kids, right? What are they up to, or I wonder what they're doing. How are they doing? What's going on? They're always on your mind. You're always on God's mind. You're on His heart. Having God involved in working in everything. My parents, I remember, we used to have to, elementary school, we used to have to do project after project after project, you know. Oh, we had science fair, we had math fair, we had all kinds of crazy things, right? And I remember Mom and Dad, I said, "Mom, I need you to check over my work here, make sure." And we didn't have a computer where you could just shift stuff around, and if there was a word, we had a typewriter, right? And then all of a sudden you get finished, and my mom would read it, and she'd go, "Paul, what does this sentence mean?" I read it, "Oh, I left out two words." You have to ball up that paper and start all over again. I mean, it was, and every once in a while you'd start going a little faster, and two keys would stick together, and you have to get that little, it was terrible, guys. You don't want to go back to the good old days, whatever that was. But here's the point. I would say, "Mom, help me with this." And, "Dad, can you," my dad was like an artist. I said, "Dad, can you kind of shape this?" And we do that for our kids. We help them with their projects, even though it looks like it's supposed to be their project. As parents, we always helped our kids with their projects, right? God is involved in our lives the same way. He wants to be there for you in your good times, in your bad times. He wants to rejoice with you. I think He suffers with us when we suffer, but He'll use it. To be found in Christ is to be given the standing offer and the ability to be in the very presence of God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You go to God Himself, into His very throne room. Guys, that's awesome. And to believe in Jesus is always to have His Spirit, His insight, His help, His comfort, His strength in every circumstance. Joy is stolen from us when we forget what Jesus' arrival on the earth means in our lives. So we search for it by making mud pies in the slum, looking after what the world has to offer, the lights, the sounds. Oh, man, this is awesome. Oh, Christmas, it's a time of peace on earth and goodwill to men, unless you have to go shopping. And then you're blowing your horn, you're snatching stuff out of people's carts. It's crazy. I had to get on to my wife about that yesterday. When you think of Christ followers, when we think of the church, people in the church, do you see images of people who are full of hope and joy? Or do you see a bunch of angry, bitter people? Upset about things. People who are making the most out of every moment, or people that are just complaining. And when I say followers of Jesus, do you think of people who are full of hope, marked by rejoicing? I mean, I would hope so. Think about our kids that we served yesterday. and the expression on their faces. And as we're going around the tables, we're shaking hands and we're loving on these kids and giving them gifts. And man, this one mom, she goes, "Well, we so much appreciate these gifts, but we ain't open them because this is all they're going to get for Christmas." And so, I mean, you can't even swallow. You're like, you know, crying and stuff. Are we like that, so thankful for God, or are we going to be like the kind of person that goes, "What is this? I mean, it's a Nerf gun. I'm too old for a Nerf gun. What is this? I didn't want this. I wanted the newest game system. What is this, God? I thought it was going to be all easy life now, you know? I gave up my friends. I gave up partying or whatever you gave up to you do God a favor. And then God is going to take you through the fire a little bit. And now you just, like the Christmas gifts that we get, we just put them away in a box. Pull them out when we need them. But keep them in the closet most of the time. Life can be hard, but we know the secret that the shepherds had. The Savior has come, and it's in Christ that we are saved. It's in Christ we win. The amazing thing is that no matter what happens in our lives, that can never be taken away. Christ came for you. Jesus tells us in John, he says, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." So guys, let's live like we've been saved. Let's live differently. Let's live like we're loved, okay? Let's live like we're free. Let's live like we have joy. And every moment is an opportunity for us to sing and live out our praises to an amazing King. Every moment is an opportunity for us to rejoice. Every moment is an opportunity to be filled and to overflow with joy. They talk about in the Old Testament the Hebrew word splagnosi, which is from the gut, from the bowels, actually. And it just bubbles up and it's there. So let our strength arise and our hope arise and rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would restore to each of us the joy of your salvation. Father, that you would make our joy complete as it is found in you and in you alone. And Father, it cannot be taken from us. Father, what hope we have in you. We pray, Father, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this gift is unlike any other gift that has ever been given. It's not something that we have to search for try to race around and find. Father, you gave it to us, and we forget what a wonderful and amazing gift our salvation really is. So, Father, I just pray that you would fill us this morning with your hope and joy, a joy that's so complete and overwhelming, Father, that like the shepherds, we are just compelled to share the good news with others. Father, we're thankful for the certainty of heaven. But until that day, Father, we, like the shepherds, will choose to glorify and to praise you. And we will continue to rejoice in who you are and all you have done. And Father, we thank you and praise you. And we do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.